A choice to be made. A choice to be made. We make choices every day, don't we? We make choices in what we say. We make choices in what we eat, what we wear, where we go, how we vote, what we listen to. And these choices are based on truth or lies. On truth or lies coming out of the desires of our heart. Well, for 30 chapters now, Isaiah has been setting forth truth. We can be sure of that. Truth, the truth of God. He's been setting this truth before the people of Judah in his own day and before us still today. And this truth demands a choice to be made. To not choose is still a choice, okay? There's a choice to remain, that's a choice to remain where we are. If we hear the truth of God and we, I'm not going to choose, you're choosing to remain where you are and not heed the word of the Lord. We come before the Lord, it demands change, demands a turning in our hearts and in our lives. In Joshua 24, of course, you remember that as Joshua came towards the end of his life, he gathered together the people of Israel and he reviewed their history and all that God had done for them, all that God had promised them. And then he laid before them a choice to be made. You remember. Choose for yourselves today what? Whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods of this world, the gods of man's own making, after our own image, after our own desires, or will you serve the God of creation, the God who is the Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am, who delivered you from bondage? Will you serve the true and living God or these idols? Choose today. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, whom you will serve. You know, every time we open the Bible and read it, every time we hear it taught and preached, every time the Holy Spirit brings Scripture to mind, the truth of God is being set before us, and a choice is demanded of us. Whom will we trust? Whom will we worship? Whom will we serve? And as the truth of God confronts us in our sin, in our selfishness, in our unbelief, will we remain or repent? Will we remain or repent? Will we remain trusting in, living for this world, trusting in ourselves, stubborn, hard-hearted? I know what's best for me. Will we remain in that position? Or will we repent and trust in and live for the Savior and His kingdom? Today we're going to cover chapters 31 and 32 and see how these chapters fit together, I trust. Let's first deal with chapter 31, point number one in our outline. Here's the choice set before Judah, set before us, Egypt or the Lord? The world or Christ? Isaiah 31. In fact, why don't you stand together with me as we read this chapter of God's holy word and then seek him in prayer as we receive it this morning. It begins with a word of judgment. Woe! Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. For thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice nor disturbed at their noise, so will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day, every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your sinful hands have made for you as a sin. And the Assyrian will fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of man will devour him. So he will not escape the sword, and his young men will become forced laborers. His rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge this as your holy word spoken by your prophet to your people, that we would take heed, that we would make the right choice, the true choice, the choice of hope and redemption, the choice of restoration and peace forevermore. That as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make this our determined declaration afresh this morning, we pray, by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In verse 1, Isaiah begins with a woe upon those who go down to Egypt for help in rejection of the Lord and his word. Remember what's going on here. The great empire of Assyria is coming against Judah. Assyria is the greatest military power in the world at that time, a terrifying and violent people. But remember, God has already spoken to Judah. He's already spoken to his people and what they must do in this time, why it is coming, and what they must do in turning to him, repenting of their sin, and waiting upon his deliverance. Repenting of their sin. What sins was causing this hand of the Lord to come against them? The sins of idolatry and immorality. Sins of injustice, superficial worship, listening to false prophets, etc., etc. Not too unfamiliar to us in our own day and in our own hearts. But their response as a people led by their king, although we know there was a faithful, believing remnant, but their response was what? Hearing the word of the Lord. No. No. We know what's best. We know what will get us out of this and protect us. We're going to go down to Egypt for help. We're going to align ourselves with Egypt. They've got the horses. They've got the chariots. They've got the strong horsemen. We'll put our trust in those things instead of the Lord. Now, how do we know that they were doing that in rejection of the Lord? Isaiah's clear, isn't he, in the text, into verse 1. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. And so what will the result be? Verse 2. disaster. Disaster. And this disaster that will come by God at the hand of Assyria and later at the hand of Babylon. Why? Again, because of their persistent, unrepentant sin. And this judgment, this disaster, in fact, is right at the door. We'll see that later on in chapter 32. And what do? You think with this urgency they would turn to the Lord, but they compound the problem by sinning more, adding sin to sin, seeking their refuge, seeking their help in Egypt, seeking their refuge in the ways of the world, an alliance with the world. But what's going to happen? End of verse 3. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. In fact, the Lord's saying to them, you think Egypt's going to help you? Listen, the one who looks for help and the one who gives help in rejection of me, in rejection of my word, my will both come under my wrath. Don't look to Egypt. Don't go after the world. They're limited. They're temporary, here today and gone tomorrow. It's all a deceit. Look to me. Turn to me. This is what I will do for my true people, for my remnant. He reminds them of this over and over throughout the prophecy. To all who do turn to me, all who do trust in me, this is what I will do. Verses 4 and 5. If you turn to me, I will be your protector. I will be your savior. And he uses the imagery here for them of a conquering lion. And also of flying or hovering birds in verse 5, protecting and rescuing his people. As I was reading this and thinking about this, I was thinking the eagles in Lord of the Rings, you know, as they come swooping down and rescuing the people. So the destruction from Assyria and later from Babylon will not be a final destruction for his people. There is a future for them, and it's a glorious future. And so what are they to do? Verse 6. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. How often we need to hear those words. Now chapter 32 is going to describe the glorious kingdom yet to come for those who do turn to him, who do trust in him. And chapter 31 is kind of like setting up that description as it describes their present dangers and what God is doing in those times, in those troubling times, to purify his people. You think God's at work right now, still in this world? Oh, yes. Verse 7, to cast away these idols that our sinful hands make for us as a sin. And ultimately bring, verses 8 and 9, unquenchable fire, unquenchable wrath against all the enemies of him and his people. And so with this truth again before us here in Isaiah, a choice is to be made by the people of Judah, by the people of, in fact, even by the people of the world still today. A choice is to be made by the truth of his word being proclaimed. But especially those numbered within the church. As we think here, who's he addressing? Who's he speaking this through the mouth of his prophet? To the people of Judah, his covenant people. He's speaking these things before the visible church today, getting us to examine, are you a true believer or are you a false believer? Will you remain or repent? Will you continue putting your trust in this world or will you return? And if you do return to your God and evidence his work of grace within you, he will receive you and he will protect you and rescue you. And he will bless you and provide for you in abundance and usher you into his new and glorious kingdom in the age to come, as we'll see in chapter 32. You know, you see what's going on in the world. I mean, just think about what was going on in the world of Isaiah's day. Now think about what's going on in the world of our day still today. The world's in chaos. No matter where you look, things are falling apart. We're going to find lasting help there? Really? In governments that can't run themselves? That are full of corruption and deceit, smokescreens put before the people? Governments that are constantly at war within and without with each other? Is that where you're going to find help? Where's our help going to come from? Our help is not in this world. It's in the God of this world. It's in His will, in the things of His kingdom and His righteousness. It's in the God who is sovereign over this world and bringing all things to the end that He has decreed. In Him alone and in His salvation, in His merciful salvation for sinners in Christ, that's where true security is found. And so the same verse 1, is put before us today. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Woe to those who go to Pharaoh to deliver them. The world and the things in the world are passing away. But what's the counterpart here? Blessing. Blessing on those who trust in Christ. And that brings us to chapter 32, where we see the glorious refuge of the righteous king. The glorious refuge of the righteous king. Verse 32. I'm getting an echo, aren't I? It's the beautiful thing about live video, right? That's all right. Maybe I need to go back and restate that. Chapter 32. Look at the contrast here from 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Behold, a king will reign what? Righteously. And princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm. Like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. No longer will the fool be called noble, or the rogue be spoken of as generous. For a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines towards wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied and to withhold drink from the thirsty. As for a rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right. But the noble man devises noble plans. And by noble plans, he stands. Rise up, you women who are at ease, and hear my voice. Give ear to my word, you complacent daughters. Within a year and a few days, you will be troubled, O complacent daughters. For the vintage is ended, and the fruit gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, and put sackcloth on your waist. Beat your breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the land of my people in which thorns and briars shall come up. Yea, for all the joyful houses and for the jubilant city, because the palace has been abandoned, the populated city forsaken. Hill and watchtower have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys, a pasture for flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, and in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. And it will hail when the forest comes down, and the city will be laid low, utterly laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. You can't go to Egypt and its king for a sure refuge, for a lasting refuge. You can't go to the world and its leaders to provide this for you. But there is a king who does and will reign righteously, verse 1. And princes who will rule justly in another kingdom. This is the kingdom and the righteousness we are to seek. Matthew 6:33. See, we live in a present world of unrighteousness and injustice. Of course, we can see this first, not by looking even to the world around us and the ways of governments. We can see this first by looking in our own sinful hearts, our own proneness in the flesh, in this present world, these present bodies, the proneness to wander from the Lord, go after our own thoughts, our own desires apart from Christ. But the day is coming when God is going to establish his kingdom on earth, where there will be a king who will reign righteously, always. And this king, in his coming, will set everything right. Are we living in hope of that? Are we living in light of that? Is that controlling our spirits? Is that controlling our witness to the lost world around us? I think here of how C.S. Lewis did such a great job of picturing this coming righteous conquering king in his Chronicles of Narnia stories, with the Christ figure in those stories, the great lion Aslan. And there is a poem he gives there, which was the great hope of the Narnians. They lived for many years in darkness and in troubled times and not seeing or hearing from Aslan. And here was the great hope. In this poem, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. That's the reality Lewis is reflecting there of what happens when Christ returns. Everything will be put right. And Isaiah describes for us in verses 1 to 8 some of those things that are going to be put right. First of all, we see in verses 1 and 2 that there's going to be righteous and just rule restored. Righteous and just rule restored. Who are the king's princes here? We know who the king is. Who are the princes spoken of here? The king will rule righteously and princes will rule justly. Well, it's interesting how the New Testament speaks of God's people, followers of Jesus Christ, reigning and ruling with him in the age to come, over the new heavens and the new earth. Now, true, we don't know, we aren't told really what all that entails, but it will be a righteous and just rule of God's earth. Why? Why? Why are the princes able to rule justly? Because the king is righteous. Because the king is right. The princes are righteous because of his righteousness. And we'll be, Christian, our rule, our dominion over this new earth to come will be, verse 2, like a refuge, like a shelter, like streams of water, like refreshing shade. Second, we see in verses 3 and 4, it's going to be a world filled with perfected people. A world filled with perfected people. No more blindness. No more deafness. No more lack of discernment or dull minds. No speech impediments in the age to come. Verses 5 to 8, everything will be judged justly. Everything will be judged justly. Boy, our world is groaning for this in this present age, isn't it? Verse 5, no longer will the fool be called noble or the rogue be spoken of as generous. I mean, in this present fallen world, everything's twisted, isn't it? Everything gets turned upside down. Good is, we saw this earlier in Isaiah, didn't we? Good is called evil and evil is called good. And we as God's people cry out, how long, O Lord? And yet even in the midst of that, as we read earlier this morning, we are called to not give evil for evil, right? You don't overcome evil with evil. That's not what Paul says. Overcome evil with good. Bless and not curse. Pray. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is the way of God's people in this corrupted, twisted, upside-down world. But that's not how it's going to be in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And again, that's not how it should be in his kingdom on earth now, in the hearts and lives of his people. The church is to be a light, right? A city on a hill, a light to the nations in a dark, spiritually dark world. Even though we still struggle against sin ourselves. But not in the age to come. Not in the age to come. Everything will be as it truly is under the rule of Christ. For the fool, the rogue, will be no more. And the noble in Christ, verse 8, will remain and will stand. You see, Christ always makes just judgments. Christ always makes just judgments. This is why sola scriptura is so important. The authority of the Word of God. The final authority, the absolute authority of the Word of God. This is why this must be central to how we think and what we preach and what we say and how we live. This is the truth. Because our Lord always makes just judgments. And his kingdom is going to demonstrate that. There will be no one there who doesn't belong there. We see that in some of our Lord's parables, don't we? They'll be somewhere else. In fact, let's be reminded this morning of what Paul says about this. I found some correlation in one of the epistles that I wanted to take time to read this morning. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. This gives us some encouragement to endure in these days before our Lord's return. And why do we endure? What is our mission? And where is our hope? And how do we need to be ready at all times as his people? What's the foundational truth of undergirding that? Paul proclaims some of this here in 2 Timothy 2. Let's start at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. See how things are twisted around? He's out there doing good, loving people, giving the truth, and he's treated as a criminal. He's imprisoned as a criminal, just like our Lord was crucified with thieves. But the word of God is not imprisoned. That's a testimony we can learn from the persecuted church, can't we? Because they get into prison, and what do? They take the word with them, and they give the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they bring hope. And then you see God saving people out of their tribulation. The word of God is not imprisoned. Let's remember that in these days. And then Paul says this to encourage the people of God. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Are we enduring all things for the sake of the elect? For the sake of seeing God working through us to bring his word, to call his sheep home, to see people come to repentance and faith in Christ, even those who are now our enemies? May we as well endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain salvation. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 11, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, for the true people of God, if we endure, we will also what? Reign with him. There we see it, don't we? Princes will rule justly with the king who reigns righteously. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul goes on out of that great declaration, remind them of these things, Timothy, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman which does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. But nevertheless, what? Nevertheless, verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. And it's twofold here. First, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. But we would do well to keep that before us. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. God's electing saving grace, our new life of holiness and faith in him. Back to Isaiah 32, as we see what else is going to happen in his glorious kingdom, verses 9 through 14. Isaiah here in verses 9 to 14, talking again to the people of his day in the face of this trouble and this coming judgment, Isaiah describes the coming destruction of this present world. And he does this in this chapter that's declaring his glorious kingdom yet to come. What's going on here? I think it's this. Because the world to come, his glorious kingdom, is going to arise out of the rubble of this one. Now, as I read through verses 9 through 12, I don't think Isaiah is picking on women here. Okay, I don't think he's picking on the women. He's describing a people who are at ease and complacent when they shouldn't have been, who have no idea the trouble and devastation that's about to come upon them. They're presuming, they're being presumptuous on because of the past, and they don't see the present declaration of the Lord. Now, he uses the example of women here who are just going about their lives, getting up, getting dressed, presuming on the day, presuming on the harvest, not understanding the judgment of God they are under. for their sinful ways before him, when they should be trembling and troubled, when they should be mourning and repenting. And they will mourn. They will mourn. They'll mourn the loss of pleasant fields and fruitful vine and joyful houses and jubilant city. It's all going to be brought to nothing. All these things they depended on and lived for and presumed upon will be brought to nothing in the day of God's judgment. It just ties right back into chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt, to go down to the world for help. Verse 14 speaks of how the palace will be abandoned, the population forsaken. Hill and watchtower will become caves, a delight for wild donkeys, a pasture for flocks. It's all going to crumble. It's going to be made desolate. That's what this world is coming to. That's what we're going to trust in? No, see, the truth is this world, this present world will not just go on and on as it always has. 2 Peter 3 reminds us, doesn't it, of the great flood of Noah's day as a reminder of this. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 7. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But out of the rubble will come the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ filling the earth. Look at verse 15 in our text. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes what? A fertile field. And the fertile field is considered as a forest. The wilderness. Now let's see this in context. The pleasant fields of this present world, the fruitful vine, the palaces and populated cities will become a wilderness when God's final judgment comes. But God will make it all new for his people in Christ. The wilderness will become a fertile field. And what's verse 16 say? Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Peace, righteousness, quietness, confidence, security. Is this not what we find in our hearts in Christ? And is this not what the promise of the new heavens and new earth is for us? This is where our hope is. This is what we're living for. This is what guides us and leads us, or is to be guiding us and leading us in our attitude, and in our speech, and in our witness. Verse 18, then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. How is this possible? Under verse 1, the righteous king. We are in a world of unrighteousness. That's why these things are not possible here until the sin problem is taken care of. And that's through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus and him alone. This is why we preach the gospel in these days before his coming. And it will hail when the forest comes down and the city will be utterly laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. This glorious kingdom will arise out of the rubble of the present fallen kingdom of this world. It's coming. It's coming. And that takes us back to chapter 31 and the choice that is to be made now, before that final day. Will you remain trusting in and living for this kingdom, this world, which will come to nothing and offers us nothing lasting? Or will we repent of our sin? If we are the true people of God, we'll be characterized as constantly repenting of our sin and returning to Him from whom you have deeply defected. Will you turn and trust in the righteous King of this coming glorious kingdom? The King who once for all gave Himself to die for sinners, to once for all suffer the wrath of God in our place, to redeem us and to make us new and bring us into this glorious inheritance. Again, the choice is Egypt or the Lord, the world or Christ, destruction or redemption, eternal death or eternal life. Now, you, like me, might look at those choices and say, there's no choice there. I mean, it's obvious which one we should choose for ourselves today, whom we will serve. But it's only, be reminded, Christian, it's only because the Spirit of God has opened your eyes through His Word to see that. You see, sin deceives us, right? Go all the way back to Genesis 3. Right? Look in your own heart. Sin deceives us. Sin turns everything upside down. I mean, Jesus understood that as He came into a world of sin and He called His people out of this world into His glorious kingdom. How did He turn things back to their rightful place in this world of sin? What did He say? Things like this. Mark 8:34-38. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, Jesus said, for my sake and the gospel's, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And then He drove it home with this statement, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, we need to take these words very seriously as we see ourselves before you. We give you all the praise and glory if we have been turned out of the deceitfulness of our own sin to see the Savior, to see His redemption, to be turned away from our sin, away from trusting ourselves and these worthless idols, to trust in Jesus Christ and live for Him, to be called by Your voice. Father, it's all of Your grace and mercy. Father, we've been called to a new life. We've been called to be Your people in this present world, following our Savior, even in the fellowship of His sufferings, that we might attain to the resurrection from the dead to eternal glory. May we not count it strange that we would be misrepresented in this world, that our words would get twisted, that our love for people for the sake of Christ would be perverted. into hatred. I mean, we not count it strange, for our Lord has gone before us. He was rejected under the cross. Lord, may we count it a privilege and a joy to identify with our Savior and be faithful in living and proclaiming your truth and living and proclaiming our hope, not in this world to be our refuge and the governments of this world to save us and deliver us, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not be ashamed of him. That on that day of his coming, we will rejoice. The one we love, we will see. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Lord, keep us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work. Your work, your kingdom, your righteousness that will last forever. Thank you for the confidence this gives us, Father, as your people in these days. May we be faithful. May we be dependent. May we be encouraging one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.